Good morning, First Baptist Church, Newport News. Good morning. Good to see all your smiling faces this morning. If you can, stand on your feet and help us to worship this morning. Amen, amen. Definitely want to give a big happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the building and, of course, all the fathers online. Welcome to our online audience as well. Of course, guys, we always say every single week, make sure to take out your phones and just share. Share. I'm sure you enjoy what's going on here at First Baptist Newport News. Make sure to share that to your friends and family on social media so they can be included, so they can share as well. Amen, amen. All right, all right. So the question of the day, the question of the day is, who are we excluding in our lives? Okay? And the we is kind of PC because the real question is, who are you excluding in your lives? All right? Make sure to actually comment with that in the Facebook Live. Don't worry, we don't expect many people to answer that question, but surprise us. Amen, amen. Again, stand with us and help us to worship Jesus this morning. All right? All right.
Be seated just for a minute. It's so good to see everybody here singing a little Hank Williams this morning, enjoying the opportunity to celebrate together. We are glad that you're here. We welcome you again. We thank you for being here. I know Tony's already welcomed you and said welcome to the guest. We're so glad that everybody's here. We have something very special that we get to do today. We do this a couple of times a year. It is a day where we do parent-child dedication. And it's a day where we take new babies and we dedicate them to the Lord and we dedicate their parents to their commitments that they are making. And also as a church family, we make commitments as well because we're a part of supporting parents in how they raise children up in growing in the way of the Lord. So I want to invite some folks that you know. I want to invite Amber and Billy McCarthy to come up and stand with me. We're also going to have Sharon Hertzler is going to come up as our director of acting director of children's ministry. And this is Declan, who gets bigger and bigger every time I see him. This is Declan. Declan, this is everybody. And what we're going to do, if Declan allows this to happen, what we're going to do is we're going to walk Declan around and introduce him to everybody. So Declan, would you be willing to come hang out with me for a minute? Oh, come here. Come here. Come here. Hey. First of all, let's wave to everybody on the camera. Can you do that? Can you wave to everybody on the camera? All of our online folks, this is Declan, newest part of our church. We want to make sure that you all get to meet him. And Declan, this is your church family here. This is your church family, and I want you to meet them. These folks are going to pray for you. They are going to love you. They're going to support you. And they're going to be encouraging you as you grow up in the way of following Jesus. Because what they want more than anything is for you to grow up and love Jesus the way your mom and dad do. Because your mom and dad are followers of Jesus, and they're going to raise you in that way as well. Now, you have a real challenge, young man, because your dad does something very important. He is a Air Force pilot, which means you're going to get to live in a number of different places. As a matter of fact, you're going to get to live in Alaska, which I hear is very cold. And we're going to miss you a lot. But in every one of these places where you live, there's going to be a group of people like this. There are going to be a group of people that are praying for you, encouraging you, and growing you up. And they're going to be a group of people that are going to be supporting your mom and dad the whole way through. As you learn how to follow Jesus, they're going to be teaching you and loving you and helping grow you in the way of following Jesus. So understand this. Wherever you go, Declan, this group of people will be praying for you. We will be praying for you and your mom and your dad. And whenever you come back to us, we will continue praying over you and watching over you as well. We are so grateful that God has made you and that you're made in God's image, and that you're special, and that God loves you deeply.
So now, Amber and Billy, we have some questions for you, the parents, so please answer by saying, "We will." Do you come today recognizing that this child is a gift of God, and do you dedicate him to the Lord?
We will.
Do you pledge to bring him up in the nurture, discipline, and instruction of the Lord?
We will.
Do you dedicate yourselves to providing a home for your child where he will learn to love the Bible, worship, and learn about Jesus?
We will.
Now I have a question to the children and youth in our congregation. So please answer by saying, "We will." Do you, the children and youth of First Baptist Church, agree to help this child as he grows, to watch out for him, to help him, to be a friend to him, and show love for him? To the adults in our congregation, please answer, "We will." Are you willing to be the kind of church which will contribute to the spiritual growth of this child and family? Will you pray for them? Are you willing to teach them in Sunday school, mission groups, and other activities of the church? And will you encourage these parents as they continue to grow in the Lord? Thank you. All right, let's pray. Lord, we dedicate Declan to you. Help him as he grows to learn more and more about you. Help him to come to know you as his Lord and Savior. Watch over him and protect him physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Thank you for the gift of children. Give Billy and Amber wisdom and strength as they raise their child. Give them all the skills, time, and energy needed to teach this child to love you with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us as a church to support this family, the child and the parents, as they grow in their walk with you. Help us to be a church family that is willing to teach our children in structured setting and in our lifestyle. Help us to teach this child to love you with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we dedicate this child to you, knowing that he is your child, and we thank you for the responsibility you have given to us to nurture him. May you bless this child and family today and throughout their lives. We give this time of worship to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May it be a fragrant offering to you. Amen. So now, Amber and Billy, here is a Bible storybook for Declan and for you guys, and a certificate is in there too. You're welcome.
Would you stand us as we respond, continue in praise? Yes, I will praise your name, glorify you in the highs and in the lows. We belong to him.
I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. And yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will. Same God never fails, will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will, and I choose to pray. Glorify the name of all names that nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names that nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. That nothing can stand against. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I
As we continue in worship this morning, let me continue on the parent-child dedication theme just for a moment, if we can, because there are lots of other things that are connected to that are going on. First of all, I would ask you to pray for our associate pastor of Young Adults and Digital Ministry, Ethan Brown, and his wife, Caitlin Brown. This is their due week for their first child, and so you may not be seeing Ethan as much for the next few weeks. This is the week, and things are progressing, so we hope to be able to celebrate with them sometime this week, but do be praying for them as they go through the coming days as the birth of their first child draws near. In addition, I want to say thank you to Sharon Hertzler and say, Sharon, you did a great job with your first ever role in parent-child dedication. Sharon, with Susie Webb, Susie's our associate pastor of children's ministry and facilities management. Susie, since Good Friday, has been caring for her daughter, Campbell, who was diagnosed with leukemia, and that's been a leave of absence process that we've worked through for them. So Susie and Jeff, her husband, and Carter, their son, and then Campbell, they have been focused on taking care of their family and taking care of Campbell. And during that time, Sharon has done so much in making sure that our children's ministry continues moving forward. And she's, until Susie's able to return, she's actually going to be functioning as our interim children's ministry director for us. And she's done a great job to get things ready in our children's area for children to be able to return to worship and to be able to return to Sunday school. And Sharon, we're really grateful for all of that and really grateful for all the good work that you're doing and grateful for the joy that you bring. And get used to that, by the way, because next Sunday, I believe, marks your 10th anniversary as a staff member of our church. So we'll get to make you blush even more then. It'll be great. So thank you, Sharon, for all of your work. And also, I want to point out that Dawn and Peter Bonner are here with us today. And now, let me be frank and candid with you. Dawn and Peter, this is the first time we're meeting each other right here. So we have not actually met, but I've heard so many wonderful things about you. So hi, I'm Randy. It's great to meet y'all. And I look forward to talking with you afterwards. But your story is so compelling. And I'm so excited that y'all are here today and able to be here with us. And I'm bringing them up because, first of all, y'all wave to make sure everybody else sees y'all so they know who you are. Dawn and Peter are going to be going soon to do mission work in the Balkans. They're actually going to be teaching and coaching and helping a school get ready and doing some of the work that needs to be done in the Balkans, and they're going to do it in the name of Jesus. They're being sent by their home church in North Carolina, where they live now. But it's so great that they're here today, particularly on a day when we dedicate a child and dedicate a family to raising up this child in the way of Jesus, because Dawn grew up in our youth group here at First Baptist Newport News. And when you are raising people in children's ministry and in the youth group, you are preparing them for the mission that God has called them to. And that may be a mission that takes you overseas to the Balkans, but all of us are being prepared for living God's mission. So I am so grateful, Dawn, Peter, that you are willing to be here. I hope afterwards you will seek them out and introduce yourself to them. If you know them from past days, reconnect with them and ask them some about their ministry. Ask them some about the things that God has led them to do, and I know they'll be able to share with you. We're so glad that in one of these final Sundays before y'all leave, we're so glad that we get the privilege of having you all be with us. Thank you for your ministry and for following God's call, even when it is such a challenge. So we're all raising children and raising teenagers and raising adults to accept the mission of God, the call that God has given us. And that takes us, oddly enough, to the question of the day. It really doesn't. There's just no really great segue. So we're going to go to the question of the day. The question of the day is more difficult than it normally is. We try to make those questions easy to answer and easy to put in the comment section. But the one today is a little bit more difficult. So the first question, there's actually two. The first question is, can you think of a time when you felt excluded by someone? Can you think of a time in your life when you felt excluded by someone? For me, the first thing that comes up is the high school lunch table. Or the times, and yes, I have to put an S on that, that I asked a girl to go to prom with me and she said no. Thankfully, my wife never said no, so that was good. There are times when you really feel excluded in life, right? All of us can think about those times, and some of those may have been so shaping and so harmful to us that they may have shaped us for the course of our lives. Now, the next question. The first one is, when have you felt excluded? The second question is, who have you excluded in your life? Who have you excluded? Or when have you excluded someone else? You know what I've noticed? It's a lot easier to talk about how I felt excluded than it is for me to own up to actually excluding other people, or for me to actually dig deep enough into my own heart and to see the times that I have excluded someone else. I bring these questions up because I want us to look deep into our souls today with the help of the Holy Spirit. I want us to look deep within to find what's there, so we can see if we are really the kind of people who welcome everybody and love everybody, as we so often claim as followers of Jesus. Most people in our church would say, well, everybody's welcome here. Most of us as followers of Jesus would say, well, we love everybody and we'd give anybody the shirt off our back. But I want us to look deeper than that. I want us to look deeper and see if there are any places inside of us where we're much better at excluding people than we're willing to admit. Because the story we've been looking at the last two Sundays, my favorite parable of Jesus, which is why we're doing a third Sunday on it, my favorite parable of Jesus is a parable about excluding people. It's a parable of judgment against religious people that exclude others from the table of God. It's called the Great Banquet Parable. It's Luke 14. Starting with verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who sits at the feast at the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell all who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported all this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Then the master told his servant, let me back up to verse 22. I skipped a verse. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who was invited will get a taste of my banquet. We have said that Jesus tells us that everyone is welcome to accept the invitation to the great banquet. It's so easy to say everybody's welcome. It's so easy to say we want everybody to be a part of God's work. And yet the truth is, we can involuntarily and even voluntarily exclude people with our words, with our actions, and with our lack of love. Many times we don't mean to. Many times we say we don't mean to, but deep down, if we're honest, we do. Now, the Pharisees that were around this table, including the man who raised his glass and said, blessed are all who are going to eat at the table of the kingdom of God. The Pharisees around this table with Jesus, they were all very sure that they were in the in religious club. They had done enough right things. They had followed the law of God, including their interpretations of the law of God, to as much perfection as they could do. They knew that they were the ones that were going to be included because their religious status said to them that they belonged at the table of God. Other persons, however, around them, the Pharisees were known for excluding people. They were known for ignoring people. They were known for ignoring persons who had no spiritual status. or no status in the culture. So the Pharisees had decided that religion, that following God, was about measuring people against themselves to see who was in and who was out, to see who really deserved to come to dinner with Jesus and who didn't. That's why the man holds up the glass and says, "Blessed are all who will eat at the kingdom of God," because he knew he was going to be there. He was good enough. He was one of the chosen few. How did the Pharisees get this idea that following God was about insulating yourself in a bubble of the chosen ones versus going out and welcoming everyone? How did the Pharisees get this understanding that religion was about keeping other people out rather than inviting people in? How did they get that? Well, they took the law of God and they filtered it to suit their purposes. So let's look, if you will, at Leviticus chapter 21. I know we all read Leviticus regularly, so let's go over here. And I know some of you probably have this passage memorized. And go ahead and let you know that this passage doesn't show up in many devotional readings. And I'm going to read it as it comes out of the text. So it's the way it's going to go. Leviticus 21, starting with verse 16. I believe we have that for the screen for you as well. So we'll get that up on the screen as well so that you can see it. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, no man with a crippled foot or a hand, or who is hunchbacked or dwarfed, or who has an eye defect, or who has any festering or runny sores, or damaged testicles." This is the word of God, people. It's there. Next slide, please. "No descendant of Aaron, the priest who has any defect, is to come near to the present, the offering made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect, he must not come near to offer the food of his God." So Moses told, he may eat the most holy food of his God as well as the holy food, yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy. So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites. So this passage in Leviticus, which is one the Pharisees would have known well because they memorized the scripture down to the last iota, down to the last words of anatomy, they knew this well, and they knew the law of God. They knew that no one who had defect was allowed to go into the tabernacle of God and go to the closest, most holy places. They could not go to the curtain. Of course, no women could do that anyway. That was the way the culture was. And even in Jesus' day, no women were allowed into the inner places of the temple. That was the way the culture worked. And certainly, the Pharisees didn't have anything to do with women because they were beneath them. They were lower. They had no status. That was the way things had been decided in that time. No one with any defect was allowed around the altar or the most precious places of God. Notice in the text in Leviticus some of the folks that were mentioned. The crippled and the lame, the blind and the poor. By the way, looking back at the great banquet story, did you notice who the master tells the servant to invite to the table that is representative of the table of God? The master came back and reported this to the servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we talk about the crippled and the lame, the blind, and the poor. Because these categories are not chosen arbitrarily by Jesus. These are categories of people according to the interpreted law from the Pharisees that could not draw near to God. Because the law actually said that they could not draw near and perform priestly functions. The Pharisees had decided that they couldn't even draw near to God to begin with, so they were kept away from the synagogues, they were kept away from the temple. And these are the very people that Jesus tells them to bring to the table. The crippled and the lame, that seems synonymous, doesn't it? In English? Well, in the Greek, the word crippled actually refers to people who had been maimed in some fashion, lost a limb, been born without a limb. And the lame were ones who had all of their limbs, but they did not work properly. Perhaps they had had a bad fracture at one point, and because they had no connection to modern medicine, they didn't even set it, and as it healed, it meant that they simply could drag that leg. Maybe it meant that that something had happened to them, like polio, that they didn't understand, and they were simply lame. And what we know about the crippled and the lame is they were not allowed by the Pharisees to participate in the ways of God. They were kept out because they had defects. But it's not just the physical defects, folks. We have to understand the theology at the time. The theology at the time, the Deuteronomic theology that scholars talk about, went like this. It was very much like this. If you do what God wants, you're going to prosper. If you don't, you won't. That's the simplest way to explain it. So what that meant in terms of being born lame or having yourself maimed because of some accident, what that meant is these were not chance occurrences. What it meant, according to the Pharisees and according to the other religious leaders, was that somehow you had sinned. You had done something wrong, and therefore God had judged you for it with this deformity, this defect. But wait a minute. How could someone be born and have sinned and done something wrong? Well, obviously, if you're born without a limb, if you're born with some kind of organs not functioning, obviously that means your parents sinned or your grandparents sinned. That's how the religious leaders of Jesus' time understood this. And so when they saw people who were crippled and lame, this was not an opportunity for compassion to invite them to God. This was an opportunity to cast them aside and judge them as ones unworthy of God. But then it wasn't just the crippled and the lame, it was the blind. Blindness was a major issue in first century Palestine. Obviously, the sun is hot, there's desert outside the cities, so it was blinding sun on a regular basis. And then, of course, it's a very dry climate. How many of you have had to use things for your eyes, whether it's dry eyes, whether it's drops or whatever else? Think about all of you who do those things for your eyes. I've had to do things like that for my eyes. Think about all the products you can go pick up at any of our drugstores, whether you go to one street corner and it's the red one and you go to the other street corner and it's the other one. You know, they're always there, right? You pick up anything you need there. They didn't have this stuff. So dry eyes could become blind eyes. And then they had these infernal creatures that God created that we don't understand why. We know God in all of his wonderful goodness creates all things that are good, but somehow these things that back in Georgia growing up we used to call gnats flew around. Sometimes they're called no-see-ums. Whatever they are, there's these annoying, biting little living creatures that take up space. And we don't understand why they're here, but they get in our eyes. And for us, we wipe them away or we squirt them away with some saline or whatever else might happen. In this time, they're everywhere. There's no pesticide. They're everywhere. And when they fly in your eye and they get lodged in there, there were many people who were blinded in an eye because of one of these gnats or flies. Blindness was a particularly vile situation to a religious leader. It was one that was judged most harshly because you had to have done something very wrong for God to do something that would take away your sight. You had to have longed for things, lusted for things that were not yours. You had to have really longed and coveted things to be treated in this fashion by God. That's what they thought. So again, instead of offering compassion and grace, the blind were cast aside. And then there's the poor. Now, in Luke's gospel, we've talked about this before, the poor weren't only people who were socioeconomically disadvantaged. They weren't folks who had no money. They were folks who had no status. So it's possible to actually have had money, according to Luke, and have still been poor because you had no status. Think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, had all kinds of money, but nobody in their right mind, any good Jew, was not hanging around Zacchaeus. He wasn't invited to any of the parties because he was a tax collector. He was one of the vilest of the vile, according to the judgment of the religious leaders. The poor, then, is the broad category that Jesus uses to say that the man is inviting anyone with no status to his banquet. Anybody with no status is getting invited because the religious ones have not followed through on accepting the invitation of God. So the poor includes the sinners. The persons who are classified by the religious leaders, the religious elite, as the persons that were farthest from God. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the scoundrels, the persons at the political edge, like the zealots, the ones who were no longer allowed in the synagogue because of their bad behavior or bad reputation, the ones who didn't measure up because of their racial makeup or their ethnicity or because of their beliefs. All of those folks were shut out of the religion of the Pharisees. But in Jesus' great banquet story, they are invited to the table. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't just invite them to the table in his story. Jesus eats with them in his regular daily journey. Jesus was known as one who ate with tax collectors and sinners. He was known as one, as a matter of fact, the Pharisees would say on regular occasions, if this man only knew who he was with, he would not eat with them. He would not let this person touch him. Jesus made no bones about breaking the religious norms of his culture to invite others to the table of God. Just think about how many religious and social norms Jesus broke when he fed the 5,000. He set them down in a field, rich and poor together, blind, seeing together. Everyone who's invited to the great banquet in Jesus' story were the exact people the Pharisees excluded from connecting with God, all because of how they interpreted God's law incorrectly. The message of Jesus' banquet underwrites all of the religious elitism, the religious exclusionism of the Pharisees. Joel Green says it like this, the great New Testament scholar says, unlike the wider Jewish world of Luke's gospel, people are not to be predetermined as insiders or outsiders by their sex, family, heritage, financial position, location in the city or in rural environs, religious purity, and so on. The message of Jesus is that such status markers are no longer binding. Anyone can freely receive the grace of God. Anyone may join the community of Jesus' followers. All are welcome. Really. Excluding others from the invitation to the great banquet table of God is serious sin. A follower of Jesus that claims to love everyone and has no favorites, yet refuses to extend hospitality in his actions and attitudes to people who are supposedly unworthy, is not a spiritual leader. That's a person in need of repentance. Churches are called to the hospitality of inviting people to the table of Jesus rather than excluding people because of their sin or because of our judgments about their supposed sin. You ever notice how we're so much harder on the sins of people outside than we are on our own sins? You ever notice how much easier it is to judge them than it is to come before God in humility and ask Him to forgive us? The truth is the church, we are called to welcome and embrace the world with the great banquet of God. Judgment belongs in the hands of God, our loving, just and holy God. Because as we have shown over 20 centuries of Christian history, when we take judgment in our own hands, we and other people are not safe. Judgment belongs in the hands of our gracious God. So friends, here it is. The most upsetting parable Jesus ever tells to satisfied, comfortable, church-going Christians who love their own class and program bubbles like us. It is interesting that I rarely find preachers, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders talking about this parable. You don't really find often all the popular Christian authors, whether it's David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley, Max Lucado, whoever your favorite Christian author that's sold at all the cute bookstores, whoever they are. It's amazing. You don't ever find them writing books about this story. Although Philip Yancey did have a couple of wonderful chapters about it in one of his books. Every now and then you hear somebody talk about going to the highways and the byways, but usually people mean that only as, let's go out into the world and get more people to come to our church. Usually that's what they mean when they are pulling out that phrase. People rarely refer to this text at all. I wonder why. Could it be that we don't like the fact that the Pharisees, the ones who did all the so-called right religious things, a lot like American evangelical church people think they do? Could it be that they're the ones we don't like that they actually missed the banquet, which they assume is for them? Could it be because we want to keep our illusion alive that we really do welcome everyone in the name of Jesus? Even when we speak harshly about the church member, staff member, co-worker, or neighbor who speaks or believes differently than us? Could it be that we do not want the call to welcome everyone to God to take too great of a hold on us? Because if it did, then we'd have to truly welcome our Democrat, Republican, Hispanic, Black, poor, liberal, conservative, ideologically opposed, our boss, the teenager who acts crazy on the other side of the neighborhood. We'd have to welcome all those people just like the people we like. And we'd even have to welcome our mother-in-law to the table of God in the same way that we welcome the people that look like and act like us. Maybe we don't like this story because we really don't want it to have too much of a bearing on what it asks us to change. Could it be we don't want to examine our core personal beliefs about who really matters the most in the light of this parable? Could it be that we do not want to examine our personal and partisan beliefs according to this parable because the Jesus message of radical welcome will contradict all the other messages we're hearing the pundits on TV and social media tell us? Because while they're telling us we're supposed to hate people who are different, Jesus is telling us we're supposed to invite them to the table of God and eat with them. But that doesn't sell any ratings anywhere, does it? Could it be that if we pray through this parable too deeply, that we would all, you and me, be convicted of how we exclude others, and we'd then be responsible for changing our behavior of favoritism? Could it be that we like the safety and comfort of our church bubble, classes, and programs more than we like the call of God to go and welcome and love people who are in need of grace? After all, it's so much easier to judge people inside when we're inside the bubble than it is to actually love them, right? Could it be that we prefer the sterile Jesus that always agrees with us and applauds us for our clean-cut life? Could it be that we prefer that sterile Jesus to the radical Jesus that calls us to humility, love of neighbor, and sacrificial hospitality to persons that we struggle to like? Could it be that we like nice, sterile Jesus a whole lot more than radical Jesus that demands that we change our lives to love? Could it be that we want Jesus to agree with us more than we want Jesus to change us? Could it be that we want Jesus to agree with us more than we want Jesus to change us. I think, at least for me, all of those reasons hit home. I want to turn my eyes away from this parable and live a life where Jesus loves all the people I like and gets angry at all the people that make me mad. Except, this parable tells me and every other person who longs to be a Jesus follower or claims to be a Jesus follower that we stop living in the presence of Christ when we stop inviting people to the banquet. All people. When we stop hurting with the brothers and sisters who hurt because their skin color is different, we miss an opportunity to invite people to the banquet. When we stop hurting over someone in our neighborhood whose life has gone off the rails, when we stop hurting for them and instead choose to judge them and talk about their plight rather than offering any prayer or any grace, we have missed the banquet, and we've missed our reason for being. Because, friends, this parable reminds us and tells us that the church of God does not exist to exclude people, because all are invited to receive God's grace. The church of God does not exist to build walls between the good people and the bad people. The church of God does not exist to build walls between the people who want to feel comfortable and the people that make us nervous. The church of God exists not to build fences, but to build tables. And our job is not to rest until every single person, every single one, is invited and welcomed to the table of God and has that opportunity, that invitation to receive God's grace. One final story for the road. You may have heard it before, but in the interest of telling it well, I'm going to tell it and read it kind of simultaneously. It's a story of something that happened in the life of Tony Campolo, a Baptist preacher, sociologist who's been active in ministry for decades. He's now in his 80s, and this story took place decades ago, and every time I read it, it still has its same impact on me. A couple of decades ago, Tony flew out to Hawaii to do a Christian leadership conference or something of that nature. And when you fly to Hawaii, you realize that if you fly from the East Coast, it's actually farther than flying to most places in Europe, so the jet lag is real. And he got to Hawaii and went to sleep, and he woke up wide awake, ready to go at 3 o'clock in the morning. Everything was closed, but he was hungry. And so he walked around town for a little bit near his hotel and finally found a nice local greasy spoon kind of a diner, kind of a local Waffle House, which to me is just heaven. I mean, a beautiful, kind of wonderful spot in the world. And he walks in, he sits down at the counter. It's one of those kind of places where the owner is also the cook. So the cook turns around, his hands are all nasty, so he just wipes them on his apron, and he says, "What can I get for you?" Tony's a little less hungry after that, and he looks for the cleanest thing he can find. There's some donuts that are under a plastic dome, and he figures that'll work. So he says, "I'll take some a donut and a cup of coffee." So he gets that, and he's drinking his coffee, eating his donut. It's about 3:30 in the morning, and 8 hookers walk in and sit beside him at the counter. I mean, it's like 4 on one side, Tony, and 4 on the other. And he's just in the middle of their conversation. They finish their night's work, and they're just talking, and one of them is sitting next to Tony. He says, hey guys, guess what? Tomorrow's my birthday. And one of her friends looked at her and said, "So what do you want, a cookie? I mean, seriously, what do you want? What do you want me to do?" She's like, "Oh, I don't want you to do anything. I was just telling you. I mean, why would I want anything? I've never had a birthday party in my life. Why would that happen now?" So they all laughed it off a little bit. And then Tony was trying to leave as quick as he could. He kind of felt a little uncomfortable. But as soon as that woman told that story, he felt frozen to his stool. And so all of the prostitutes, they all leave the diner. And Tony looks across to the cook and says, "Hey, These folks come in every night. And the guy says, yeah. And he said, the one sitting next to me, she comes in every night. He's like, yeah, what do you want to know? He said, well, she said it's her birthday tomorrow. And I thought if they come every night, you know, I can be here tomorrow night too at the same time. What if we threw her a birthday party? He said, I could pick up some decorations. We could make a cake. And the cook, whose name was Harry, said, a birthday party for Agnes. Huh. And he yells in the back. He says, hey, honey. Turns out his wife works in the back of the Greasy Spoon too. Amazing. She comes out, what do you want? He says, this guy here, check him out. He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes. Oh, when's her birthday? Well, it's tomorrow. And she says, huh, Agnes, she's always so nice to everybody when she comes in here, and not everybody's really nice to her. Maybe we should do something for her. So they made a plan. Tony picked up the decorations. Harry said he'd make the cake, make it with icing and all that. So Tony gets there at 2:30 in the morning the next day. They put up these decorations. He's got a sign that says, happy birthday, Agnes. Harry's made a cake with his cleanest hands, and it says, happy birthday, Agnes, on it. They get candles ready, and somehow the word's gotten out. This is pre-social media, but somehow the word's gotten out, and every prostitute in Honolulu is packed into this restaurant. And Tony, the preacher. All packed wall to wall in there. And 3:30 on the dot, the door opens and Agnes and a couple of her friends walk in. And everybody says, surprise, happy birthday, Agnes. The big sign up on the ceiling. And she's stunned. Her legs, her knees wobble, and she has to lean on one of her friends. And Harry comes from around the counter and holds out the cake. And he's got the candles lit. It's her 39th birthday. He says, Agnes, you got to blow out these candles. It's going to mess up the cake. She looks at it for a minute and somehow manages to blow them out. And everybody cheers. And he says, well, are we going to eat this thing or not? And she says, Harry, is it okay if I just look at it for a minute? He says, well, sure. And she says, actually, would it be okay with everybody if I took this home with me? I just live two doors down the road. I'll take it home right now, and then I'll come right back, I promise. They said, well, okay. She grabbed the cake and took it home. And they're all just standing there. A cook, his wife, a preacher, and a room full of prostitutes. They look around at each other, and then they all look at Tony. And Tony does the only thing he can think of as a preacher. He stands up on a chair and says, let us pray. And the folks looked at him weird. He started praying. Some of them closed their eyes. Some of them just looked around at each other. But he prayed over Agnes. He prayed that she would have a good day. He prayed that she would feel God close to her. He prayed that God would be good to her. He prayed that in all the things she would had done in her life, that she would know that God loved her and that she could be in a relationship with God that cared for her. He prayed that she would find him. And then he said, amen. And everybody began to mill around and disperse. But Harry was a little hot. He looked across from the counter and he looked at Tony with fire in his eyes and he said, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. Said, what on earth kind of church are you a part of? And Tony said, it was one of those Holy Spirit-fired moments where he had just the right words at just the right time. And he said, I belong to the church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And Harry said, no, you don't. Because if there was a church like that, I'd join it. And there aren't churches like that. My question for us, friends, is would you join that kind of church? Or would you rather be a church where everybody looks the same, where everybody's comfortable, where nobody changes, and where everybody just does the good little religious thing? Because, friends, I'm going to tell you something. That is not the gospel. It's not what Jesus taught. And it doesn't change lives. Really, friends, it's up to us to decide what kind of church we're going to be. To decide if we're going to be the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And really welcomes everybody. We have a time of response at the end of our services. And this time of response is a time where you can pray. It's a time, if you'd like, you can come to the altar and pray. It's a time where, if you'd like, Pastor Walter and I go to the back of the room. And if you'd like some private time where we could pray with you, or if you'd like to talk about something God's doing in your life, if you'd like to talk about being a part of a church that is committed to the mission of God and not to just being a clean-cut bunch of people. If you'd like to talk about those kind of things, we'd love to talk about them with you. But this time of response, it's a time for you to sing, a time for you to be listening to the music. It's a time for you to let the Spirit search your soul. It's for everyone in this room. It's for everyone online. And I want you to consider this question. What kind of follower of Jesus do you want to be? What kind of church do you want to be? Are we going to be a church that measures itself on how we love and welcome people to God's table? Or are we going to be a church that measures itself by how many heads we see in the building? Friends, only one of those things lasts for eternity, and it's the love of God. You choose. I choose. Let's be great banquet people. Let's stand. Let's sing.